Morning. It is so good to have you once again in Sunday school here in Grace Walk. My brother Stacy is passing out the handout for today, and I need you to do me a real big favor and just tuck it away for right now. Just kind of put it aside. We'll get to it here in about 10 or 15 minutes. I just don't want it to be a distraction for what's, I think, a very important part of this conversation about any questions we have in our faith. Today and next Sunday, we have questions part one and part two. And so just kind of tuck that away and don't be looking at it right now. Instead, get into the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Anytime we think about things, there's a possibility that we have questions about how something that we hear in society can agree with what we read in the Word of God. And so it's normal for us to have questions about our faith. It's normal for us to have a conflict in our mind or an uncomfortable and an uneasiness in our mind about what we read in the Scriptures and then is what's popular in our world. And so what's most important about this topic, this conversation piece about having questions is watch who you're listening to. Amen. Christians have an advantage in that they have the Word of God to direct their minds. They have an advantage to read the Word of God and to seek God's direction in prayer, the Holy Spirit leading them and helping them think about things. That's extremely, extremely important. Here's the problem. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter, I think it's 4 or 6 or something like that. You don't have to turn there. But the Apostle Paul addressed meats that were offered to idols. The fact that there were some Christians that had a problem with eating the excess meats that had been offered in an idol sacrifice. Some had a problem with it, some did not. So Paul asked the question, should we do this or should we not do this? The same kind of thing pops up in our world all the time. We hear something, we say, well, should I be doing that as a Christian? Should I be doing this as a Christian? Should I be thinking this way as a Christian? And so what we want to do is make sure that we're in the Word of God and allowing God's Holy Spirit to give us those answers. Now, our pastor can help us. There are good men and women who have blazed the trail before, and there's books out there we can seek advice and counsel on. But ultimately, we need to know how to think as a child of God. We need to have a good sense of understanding and discretion in our mind. Read with me a few verses in Hebrews chapter 5, and here the author of Hebrews is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he makes a statement, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, you know, we're enjoying a time right now with Whitney May. She's a week and a half old, and so right now, obviously, she's just being fed milk, and that'll be for some time. And that's because her body's not able to endure it. But there'll be a point in time where her body, in order to grow and develop her brain and everything else in that little body, she will need to branch out and get some veggies and some meats. And you know all about that. Well, as a child of God, when a person is saved and he's feasting upon the simplicities of the Scripture, That's good. That's how that new baby in Christ can grow. But there's a point in time when the child of God needs to do an in-depth study of the Word of God. And I guess the way I think of this right here is many of you come on Wednesday night, that some of you work and cannot, but the kind of teaching that Brother Chris does, it's not preaching. It is verse by verse. It is expository in nature. We're simply going from one word to the next, seeing what the text tells us. That to me is very beneficial to a child of God. It's very, very insightful for you and me to take the time to get into the Word of God and really see what God's Word is making us think, how to think, how to understand things. Because we need to go beyond just taking the milk in our digestion, in our nourishment. We need to go on to the meat and to the veggies of the Scriptures. So he says in verse 13, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Okay, so here's where we are with questions. A milk drinker in the Word of God cannot look at an issue like the hot button issues of our day and think properly as a child of God. Simply cannot. He needs the Word of God to help him think about those hot button issues. And when it comes up that what we believe in the Word of God, what we believe the Word of God tells us about these issues, well, we need to have the assurance that what we're thinking is actually guided by the Word of God. And so a milk drinker never gets to that point. He's unskillful in the word of righteousness. If you're unskillful in the word of righteousness, then you're going to have a whole bunch of things in your life that are going to be more important than right thinking. Okay, can I say that again? If you're unskillful in the word of righteousness, then there's going to be a whole basket full of other things that's going to be more important to you than right thinking. Your emotions, your opinions, what other people think, other people's opinions. These will be much more important to you if you're not grounded in the Scriptures. So do you see why I wanted you to put that questions thing aside for just a minute? Because let's face it, in today's society, what we believe the Word of God tells us is not agreed upon by the world, okay? What we believe causes much discontent with us. What we believe causes many people to consider us as enemies. That's where our world is today. And so if we have an opinion or if we have beliefs, they need to be founded upon the Word of God. And so even in the guidance, you know, I've been going through this series on the basics and going off of a general outline, and when I came to this question thing, this whole section on questions, I was a little uncomfortable with how it was presented, okay? And that's for the simple reason that on some of these issues, you know, if there's something in the Scriptures that's black and white and you and I can agree upon it, great. Let's agree upon it, let's believe it, and let's teach it, and let's pour ourselves into it, soak ourselves into it. But if there's something gray and there's room for argument, I don't want to talk to you about it. I mean, let's be mature enough as a child of God to just say, well, I believe this passage tells me this, and you stand over here and you say, well, I believe this passage tells me the opposite. And because it's not a black and white thing, we shouldn't let this come between us. We're all shaped by our experiences. And you know, I went to Bible college, and for 4 years I witnessed students started to call them idiots, but that just didn't sound like a nice thing to do in church. I witnessed all these students who would go to the sub building. It's the student union building, okay? All these wannabe preachers and all this, you know, all these guys. And they'd go in there, and the intent of having the place was to play ping pong and get a burger and to have good fellowship. Oh, my goodness. These guys would get in there, and they would argue about things in the Scriptures. They would argue about predestination and election and justification. And I tell you, after the first, maybe the 6 months as a freshman, I don't think I went in there but maybe once a year. Because I inherently knew that this was just not the way God wanted us to, to react toward each other. His word should not cause division and contention and strife. Well, when you get into what I should do and what I should believe in society, his word, if we don't watch it, his word can be the source of our contention if we let it. So the things that are clearly spelled out in scriptures, we should agree upon. The other things, you can have your opinion and I can have my opinion, but we shouldn't let it disrupt our fellowship together. We shouldn't let it bring contention or division in the body of Christ. That is so, so very important. Now, I went through that whole rabbit trail to say this. The individual that answered these questions, many of these basic questions that I went through the past week or two, his answers, knowing his background, his answers made perfectly good sense to him. Some of them didn't make sense to me because I didn't have his background. And let's go back to the Apostle Paul. There was a Christian over here that didn't have a problem eating these meats. This Christian over here looked at these meats that had been offered to idols, and they meant something different to him. He couldn't eat them because it became a problem of his conscience. You see what I'm saying? He associated that with something. So life's full of that kind of stuff. I mean, you know, there's certain people that don't have a problem with things and it doesn't control them. I'll take an individual that I know for many, many years, and he's no longer alive, but he couldn't drink, okay? He couldn't drink because he couldn't have one or two or three. It had to control him. And you know people like this. You can replace the drinking part with drugs or whatever or any other habit that we may have in life. The point is that controlled him so much that his great conviction was, I can't do the first one because it'll control me. Well, there's all kinds of things in life like that. You know, there's all kinds of things in life that we, and that's good to have that maturity to know, I cannot do this. I cannot watch this on TV because it'll control my mind. I cannot get around certain people that talk a certain way because my mind will go south and I'll be right in there with them. And so you stay away. That's using a maturity and a discernment. That's really comes from eating the meat of God's word. You see how important this is in the study of questions and answers about our faith? Because the black and white questions and answers are easy. Those are easy, but sometimes we get into these other areas. So I just wanted to visit with you about that before we even started our handout. It's so very important when you do have a question as a child of God is for you to get in your closet and get along with the Word of God. You need some counsel or advice or some ideas you get with your pastor if you need that. But it's important for God's Holy Spirit to be the most prompting thing in helping you decide what to do as a child of God. Okay, over to your handout. Things to keep in mind when asking questions about the Bible. The Bible is God's complete revelation of himself to man. It does not tell us everything there is to know, but everything God wants us to know. John 21, verse 25 says, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. A lot went on. Jesus did a lot that we're never going to know about. We're not going to have answers on much of this. We're not going to have a lot of answers to these gray areas in our opinions, and we have to allow God's Holy Spirit to help us with the rest. Letter B, the Bible has the answer. Sometimes it requires diligent and searching study to find it, not because God wants it to make things difficult, but because we're sinful, weak, finite, or perhaps just spiritually immature. And there's the verses that we opened with. I'm not going to repeat them for time's sake. We have to be mature enough in the Word of God to allow God's Word to affect us to change how we think about these hot-button topics, okay? Letter C, there are some things we may never really understand. Especially, I didn't do that, by the way. Especially when it comes to his workings in our life and those around us. Most believers have a list of things they want to ask when they get to heaven. But they know God already has the answer and it's the right one. Letter D. Now this is an important one. We're to avoid foolish and unlearned questions. 2 Timothy 2:23. That's what Timothy says. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. So much of what I saw as a freshman in college in the student union building, foolish and unlearned questions. This fellow take an issue on this one, this point. This other fellow take an issue on this point. They claw at each other. And what's the purpose? What's the point? How much good for either of your faith are you doing? Are you being a testimony to Jesus about Jesus Christ in your life, either one of you? It's silly. He says, avoid foolish and unlearned questions, and then along with profane and wives' fables, and that is from 1 Timothy 4:7. This really means our questions should pertain to faith, personal growth, godliness, and helpful Bible study. Those are the things that are important. Those are the things that's going to help you and me get along. Those are the things that's going to help me and you to get to the next stage in our Christian life and learn how to please our Lord. It says if all you want to do is nail the preacher or stump your older brother or older sister, you will more than likely succeed but will not be profited or benefit anyone. Letter E. Be very careful you do not major on the minors and minor on the majors. One of Satan's traps is to get a believer to run off on some incidental hobby horse to the neglect of soul winning, real Bible study, sweet fellowship, faithful Christian living. Here's the way 1 Timothy 6 puts it. In verse 3, he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. If you and I cannot talk about something that's going to increase our faith and give God the glory for who he is, illustrate and demonstrate his majesty in our lives, and encourage others to do the same, then we just need to be quiet. We don't need to be talking. You know, it needs to be a thing of encouragement. Because here's the thing, you and I are different enough, our backgrounds are different enough, that I'm sure we could find much to argue about, don't you? Yeah, we're all shaped by our experiences in life, and we can take any of these questions here. And because you've had a different experience in your life than I have, there's a potential that we'll disagree on some point. So the important thing is to concentrate on what we can do that's positive. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Soul winning, real Bible study, sweet fellowship. Let's talk about the things that we can agree upon in God's Word. And let the rest go. Letter F. When you discover a Bible answer, put it into practice. Some answers you, your old nature, will not like. We know that. There's a lot in the Scriptures that's not automatically pleasing to us because we're fleshly people. I just get up out of bed with an evil nature, don't you? Valerie can probably attest to that more than most of you can. We're just that way. We're going to see that in just a minute. So let's get into our first questions. This really rang a bell because we have a week and a half old granddaughter. What happens to infants and little children if they die? What we can do, a lot of times there's not an answer per se to a question, but we can look and see how God's Word talks about those kinds of issues. It says, read Acts 13:22 and 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 and 2. Was King David saved? Well, he was in the sense that God saw his heart Right off the, God saw his heart before he was even born. He was a man after God's own heart. You do remember that. Acts 13:22, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. At the end of his life, 2 Samuel 23, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Now, what we're going to see here in these first two questions, and I think that's all we'll have time for, is is this right here. Our God knows us not only when we're born, or not only in the womb, but he infinitely knows us throughout eternity. Isn't that amazing? He knew who David was. He knew that David had a heart that was sensitive enough to follow him. Letter B, read 1 Kings 2:10 and Psalm 23, verse 6. Where did David go when he died? Well, physically, the Bible says in 1 Kings 2:10, it says, so David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. So his body was buried just like those before him. But in Psalm 23, verse 6, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So his soul dwelt in the house of the Lord. Now, once again, that's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we're taught more about the Christian faith. We're taught more about death and what place the law held in the scheme of things, and what place the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross, from his love for you and me. So we know much more about this now, but the house of the Lord is what we could think of is heaven, dwelling in eternity with our Savior. I remember when Brother Chris went through the prophetical study, probably 15 years ago or whenever it was, a long time ago. And one of the things that most impacted me was the thought that when we get to heaven, yeah, we will, I'm sure, have an appreciation for all the beauty that's there. The Bible's fully descriptive about the beauties of heaven. But the most important thing that will occupy our mind and amaze us is we'll be in the presence of Jesus himself. We will stand and sit in awe of his presence. And so the house of the Lord is where David was. A letter C, when the child of David and Bathsheba died at just 1 week old, David said, that verse says, but now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him. That's a great verse. But he shall not return to me. This is Bible proof that little ones are safe in Jesus and will go into the presence of the Lord should they die. How sad that so many people have their babies sprinkled shortly after birth because they've been taught to fear dying unbaptized. So, in close relation to that, what is the age of accountability? Letter A says this is a non-biblical term that just means it's nowhere in the scriptures, used to express the Bible teaching that a child is safe in Jesus until it reaches an age of understanding and moral responsibility. It is the time of life when a child comes to understand right and wrong and is able to make deliberate choices and actions. At this point, a child can and needs to be saved, and a child can understand how to be saved. Letter B. While there's no set stage for this age of accountability, the Bible indicates that there is such an age that's different for each child. Number one, Deuteronomy 1:39, small children are innocent when they have no knowledge between good and evil. For a time in life, we do not know between right and wrong. Deuteronomy 1:39 says, Moreover, your little ones, which he said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. Talking about going into the land that God had given them. There was a stage there in that young child's life that they didn't know between right and wrong, because it comes later in life. Number two, Ezekiel 12:2. People are accountable for their actions when they have eyes to see and see not. See, there comes a point in time when that little child, when that little person starts beginning to understand the difference between right and wrong. They start having eyes to see evil and good, but yet they don't see it. They willfully do not see it. They willfully ignore it. In Ezekiel 12, verse 2, the Bible says, "Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house." We can be in that stage at any point in our life, as a child, as an adult, as a senior. We can be at a place where we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear what God says, but we're just not going to do it. We're just going to ignore it and pretend like he didn't even say it. Number three, the imagination of a man's heart is evil from his youth. We know that. Genesis 8:21 tells us that. Number four, the 8-year-old king Jehoiakim did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. The last part of that verse is, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Number five, the rich young man in Matthew 19 was able to understand and keep the Ten Commandments from his youth on up. Brother Chris was in this chapter on Wednesday night and talked about this same story. This man, after given all these requirements by Jesus, said, "Well, I've been doing that. I've been doing that from my youth on up." There was a knowledge there. He had the ability to see that so far the things that Jesus had said he had done. And of course, how sad it is that he was not willing to give up that which would come between him and his Lord, whatever that was. He wasn't willing to give up, as we see in the rest of the chapter. But concerning kids, never force or pressure your children into making a profession of Christ. Brother Chris had also Wednesday night, a very good explanation about this. Did y'all enjoy that, y'all who were here, about leading a child to Christ? I don't know how many were here, but he kind of explained his philosophy or his way of thinking when leading a child to Christ. And so I encourage you, if you didn't get a chance to hear that, log on and listen to Wednesday night's message from Matthew chapter 19. Okay, so your handout says, according to 2 Timothy 3:15, young children can learn the scriptures which will one day lead them to salvation. According to 1 Samuel 3, young children can even serve the Lord and be faithful, and that is great training for when they're saved. We saw Samuel. The Bible says the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. But then it says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. So when Samuel was a little tot, he was running around the temple learning how to minister, serve others, and serve the Lord in his house. And that's great training for when that person accepts the free gift of grace by our Lord. According to Mark 10, Jesus welcomes little children and taught the necessity of childlike faith. So we see that there's a part in that child's life where he starts knowing the difference between right and wrong. He starts seeing what's in the Word of God about good and evil. And that age of accountability, the way we can see it from the Scriptures, is when that is able to be done by that person, they've reached the age of accountability, whenever that might be for each person. Okay, I'll have just enough time to get this conversation started. Now, this next question is a delicate one in our society. You know that. This is a hot button for the election this year. This will determine so many people's vote, one way or the other. So, what do we do with that? Well, we do with that whatever we do with any other question we have. Let's bypass my opinion and your opinion and what we've heard others say about it, and let's go directly to the Word of God. How about we do that? That's what we need to do. And just because it's a hot button issue doesn't mean we should avoid it. Amen? That's the spirit in which I'm trying to do that this morning, okay? Your handout says the act of terminating unwanted pregnancies is an epidemic stage around the world. The basic issue in this debate is whether life exists before birth, that is, in the womb. Pro-abortionists argue that an embryo is just a mass of cells and tissue, simply a part of the mother's body. To them, abortion is nothing different than a tonsillectomy. Number one says, read Psalm 139, 13 through 16. When did God take a vital interest in David? In the womb. In the womb. These are four great verses, okay? I'm going to read them to you and then we're going to close. Verse 13 says, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Now we're going to see in number one that the Lord sees that little person in the womb, and then we're going to see in some lower numbers here, these points that we're going through, is that our Lord sees long before the womb as well. Yesterday, I got to go over to, Valerie and I went over to Lauren's house, and Valerie was holding that little baby, and she's a week and a half old. Now, just hear my story out here, okay? I've waited a long time to be able to tell this kind of story, so just hear me out. We've had the privilege of seeing this little baby for a week and a half. That's when we first put our eyes on this precious little person, okay? Lauren was pregnant for 42 weeks. Okay, so from the beginning of the pregnancy till the time, till today, it's 42 weeks plus a week and a half, 43 and a half weeks, okay? We have had the privilege of seeing this baby for a week and a half. God's been watching her for 43 and a half weeks. Isn't that amazing? God's been watching her for 43 and a half weeks. We just started, but he's been doing it all along. Now, what we're gonna see in a few of our points next week is he does it long before that, though. He sees us before the process even starts. So to us as Christians, this is a question for which we have an answer from the Word of God. And unfortunately, it's such a hot button topic that there'll be much contention and much division in our country this year of election. But once again, all we can do is look at each of these questions in the light of God's word and let the rest go. That's all we can do. We come across people, we meet people that think just the opposite of this. You're not going to persuade them. You're not going to dissuade them. All you can do is in love. All you can do is in friendship and in fellowship, explain to them why you feel this way. Take them to Psalm 139. This is why we think this way, okay? Yes, you do have rights. Part of this great country that we live in is that we are individuals and we have rights that the government cannot trample upon, that other nations cannot trample upon. But this is what God's word says about life in the womb. Then you have to walk away and let it be, because you're not going to change their mind. But what we want to do is make sure what we're saying comes from this right here and not from some opinion that we have about the issue, whatever it is. Brother Jim, would you dismiss us, please, sir?